See you here, no matter whether you are a first-time visitor or a lifetime member, we're glad to have you here at Word of Life. And we want to invite you now, if you can, to open up your Bibles to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, our ushers will be in the aisles now. You can lift up your hand and they will give you a Bible. This is church. We ought to be learning the Word of God. And so if you desire a Bible, we certainly desire for you to have one. If you don't have a Bible at all, good news. Now you do. That one's yours to keep. If you do have a Bible and for whatever reason weren't able to bring it to church with you this morning, you can return the Bible that the ushers are giving to you back to the ushers at the end of the service. So yeah, that sounds easy because we say it every Sunday, but I tell you what, it takes a while to memorize all that or you don't goof it up. And I'm under direct instruction from my staff to make mention of this. And next Sunday we are having church. We'll be doing one big service at the 10 o'clock service, which is this one. The reason for doing one big service instead of our normal three is it takes a lot of volunteers to make the show go on here at Word of Life. And with that, we have a lot of volunteers who will be traveling, seeing friends and family and those types of things. And so we didn't want to overtax the volunteers that we did have. And so we're pulling from all services in order to provide all the services that we've grown accustomed to during our service time here at Word of Life. So I have one service coming this Sunday, the 10 o'clock service, which is this one. All child care will be provided. It'll be service as normal. But we want to invite you to come out. I mean, after all, it is Christmas. People say, you go to church on Christmas? That's what it's for, right? I mean, it is to celebrate the birth of Jesus. It's funny how things get twisted over time and turn into Santa Claus and everything else. But Jesus is the reason for the season, as so many people would say. So if you can come, we want to invite you to come. Bring your family, bring your friends, and we're going to have a good time. Genesis chapter 13. And if on the screens, if you can go to 1 John chapter 4. Verses 7 through 8, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. I had a message that I was going to preach on and share about. In fact, Wednesday night, or I guess Wednesday during the day, I had already been studied up for that Wednesday p.m. service. Our midweek service is on Wednesday night at 7. We invite you to come out if you can. I had been in prayer, just praying for that service, and the Lord dropped four principles in my heart, and I wrote them down really quick in my notepad, and I thought that perhaps I'd be preaching on those things come this Sunday. Just made sense, kind of tied into the Christmas season. I had those points written down. And come throughout the week, just began meditating on them and kind of forming a service outline. But just for whatever reason, yesterday, as I was getting ready to prepare those notes and wrap them up, I just couldn't gain traction for those words in my heart. I don't know if you've ever driven a car across some water or tried to do that on a wet road, but when it can't gain traction, you just kind of spin and it doesn't pick up the road. When you're just kind of hydroplaning there. And that's how kind of is when you're getting ready to preach. There are some times where the words just gain traction and there's movement there. And there are other times where you could have all the words in the world, but just none of them seem quite right to say. And this morning I woke up about 4 o'clock. And like I said, I already had my message, but just in times of prayer, even this morning, it just felt kind of led to go in a different direction. So that's what we're going to do. Earlier this year, in the month of May, I had the opportunity to go up to a minister's conference to attend one. And I went up there, and I knew going up ahead of time that there may be a possibility that I would be called upon to minister. I wasn't scheduled to speak, but I just kind of knew that I probably would be. And so I wrote down a couple of quick notes and just kind of made a couple of points just in case I was called upon. We are to be ready, instant, in season and out of season. And I'm not one to wing it. I like having my notes. And I had written down a couple of points, and sure enough, I got there for the first service that evening. and the man who was over the conference asked me to share the next morning and the morning after that. And so we went back to our hotel room, and I just got in a time of prayer and started writing out some notes and just getting direction on what to share. And I shared that morning. And while I was sharing and while I was preaching on those points, I saw some things about them that I'd never seen before. I hadn't studied it out that way, but when it was coming out, it was revealing truth to me, not just the people who were hearing, but I was getting a lot out of it as well. And I think that going into this next year, going into this new season of life, if you will, it's hard to believe this year's almost over. But going into this next year, I think that these three points are critical to guide us and to kind of set our direction for what we're aiming to accomplish next year. You know, there are seasons of life, and with each season, you need to prep for it. You know, during summer, you want summer clothes, and you need to have those clothes available. If it's 100 degrees outside and you're wearing a thick, heavy jacket and you're not ready for that season, it could hurt you. And if winter comes, if you don't have the thick, heavy jacket and it gets really cold and you didn't change when the season changed, you could be in trouble then as well. And so I think that there is a new season, obviously a new year that we're coming into. And with that, there are certain things we need to equip ourselves with so that when we enter into that next season, we're ready and we're prepped. And I seem as if in my heart I keep going back to the same basics that this ministry is kind of founded upon, the same points that are really intertwined throughout all of our preaching. But just to really highlight these three points today, I realized very quickly I wouldn't be able to cover them as likely as or as much as I would have liked to have covered them. So we won't be able to go in depth with them. But I do think that if you've attended this church for any amount of time, you will be very familiar with these. So maybe it'll just put you in a reminder going into the new year. And if you haven't been going to the church for a very long time, then hopefully it'll spark you to keep coming. So we'll see. A couple of years ago when I first started in ministry, the Lord just gave me three principles to live by and really to pastor this church by. I believe that these three principles are not only critical for my success, but critical for your success, especially going into this new year. The three principles that the Lord gave me were the three things that I was preaching on at this ministers' conference. And while I was preaching on them, I saw that these were not three individual subjects. I had always preached like they were, you know, just taught each subject line by line, but I didn't see how they intertwined and how they came together. And while I was teaching at this minister's conference, I began seeing how these three things, they build upon the other. That if you don't have number one firm, then number two really doesn't matter. And if you don't have number one and number two firm in your life, then number three, it can hurt you in a way. So I want to cover these things, but teach them from that perspective this morning. Like I said, I can't go in depth with them. I simply don't have the time. But I think that it's important that you see how these things ebb and flow and to build these things in your life at the end of this year and the start of next one. The first thing that the Lord put on my heart for when I was just starting in ministry, the first principle that I'm to live my life by is to keep clean hands. Now, what I mean by that is to walk in love. If you know your Bible at all, you know it's divided up between testaments, an Old Testament and a New Testament. And in the Old Testament, you had the Ten Commandments, and these were boundaries whereby people knew they could live their life by. But in the New Testament, we see that Christ, he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled those Ten Commandments. and came back and gave us a new commandment. It is the commandment for your life. The word commandment, it is important because a commandment is completely different than a suggestion. The new commandment for your life and for mine is love. The opposite of clean hands, and you see the term clean hands made mention throughout the book of Psalms. In the book of Job, it says, he who has clean hands grows stronger and stronger. I don't know about you, but that's something I desire to do. And so if I want to grow stronger and stronger, I've got to keep my hands clean. The opposite of clean hands is what the Bible would call bloody and deceitful hands. It gives the idea of hurting another individual. When you keep your hands clean, what you're doing is you're walking in love. That under no degree of circumstances will you allow anyone or anything make you violate that love commandment. We know that when we're taught the word that there are certain things that we are to resist. And we as believers know to resist these things. But I'm telling you, friend, the one thing that you must resist on a day in, day out basis is things that attack your love walk. You must guard it. Listen to me, friend, I'm telling you. You've got to guard it. Love is the foundation for your spiritual walk. Upon that foundation, you are to build everything else. It is not just another subject that you need to learn. You know, you come to church and you hear a lot of different subjects. It's not just another subject thrown in there among all the others. It is the New Testament commandment. It is the one thing that above all else we are to make sure we guard our love for God and our love for other people. I've never seen this principle more clearly than I have this year. That this love issue, it is crucial. The second issue, the second point, principle, if you will, that the Lord dealt with my heart about was not only to keep clean hands, that under no circumstance are you supposed to violate the law of love. The second principle that builds off of that one, that you must have that first principle first, that the second principle that builds on it is to inquire of the Lord. What that simply means is to learn to be led by God. It's fascinating to me, and I know it may sound strange to some people, but God is our Father. He's not just God, He is God our Father. And, you know, we started out this new building talking about walking with God, that God desires to walk with us. And this Christianity that you and I have, it's like the song said, it's more than words. It's more than just a prayer to get us into heaven. It is establishing a relationship with our Father God. And part of that relationship is that in all of our ways, we acknowledge Him. And when we acknowledge Him, He begins doing something else. Does anyone know the next part of that? In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will. Oh, there you go. There you go. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. So you go to the Lord and say, Father, what do you want me to do? And then He directs your path. God desires to direct your path. And that's point number two. Just as a teenager, I can remember thinking, if I could just learn to be led by the Holy Spirit, learn to be led by God, I would have it made. I mean, if I made God's choice on where, what college to go to, and job's choice on what job to take, and God's choice on what relationships to enter into, if I could pick what He would pick, I would have it made in life. And now that I'm a pastor, I see that clearer than ever before. That's point number two. Point number three is this. The Lord spoke to my heart clearly and said, never think survival, always think increase. And when He spoke that to my heart, I was in a time of life where I was just trying to keep everything together. just keep the church together. Just, I've got to survive. If I can just make it through this season, then maybe after that we can thrive and increase. But right now, I've just got to hold it together. And I began seeing how that's a trap. That if you break, in order to break out of survival, you have to change the way you think. If I continue to think what I always thought, I'll continue to have what I've always had. It's a principle of life. And so the Lord began showing me to think increase and not just survival. But what I saw while I was teaching this message in a minister's meeting in May was that these three things, they're layered. And you can't do number three effectively without doing number two. And you can't do number two effectively without doing number one. I saw it when I was teaching out of Genesis chapter 13. Let's look at this. Genesis chapter 13, we'll start in verse 1. It's the story of Abram. This is before his name was changed to Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 1, it said, "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot was with him. They went into the south, and Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold." Go down to verse 5. "And Lot also, which went with him, had flocks, herds, and tents, so much so that the land was not able to bear them, that they might be able to dwell together, for their substance was so great, so that they could not dwell together." Now notice this in verse 7. "And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle." Now, let's just stop right here. Here you see Abram and Lot, they're kind of business partners, and God is blessing them. They are very rich in cattle, silver, and gold, so much so that the land was not able to contain them. They were running out of space, and God didn't take any issue with this. But notice what happened. In the middle of increase, the enemy brought in something that I believe is his main tool to stop increase. Now, remember this going into the new year. Obviously, you want your new year to be better than this year. I don't care how good of a year you had this year. You want next year to be better. So with that, you see them increasing, and obviously you'd probably like to see some of that next year. Notice the tool that the enemy slipped in to try to stop this increase. What was it? Oh, yeah, you're smart. What did he slip in? He snuck in strife. He tried to get them at odds with each other. He wanted their employees at odds with each other. Listen to me. If you own a business and you have employees, you need to see this. In order to stop the increase, he tried to break up unity. And he starts throwing in strife. And Abram, remember, principle number one is what? Keep your hands clean. Abram immediately does something quite phenomenal. Watch what he does here in verse 8. "And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no what? Strife." I don't want any strife. No strife. "I pray thee between me and thee, and between my herdmen and your herdmen, for we are brethren." There's tension, there's conflict, and Abram immediately sees it for what it is. I've got to stop this strife. And he comes in and he deals with it. He said, "I don't want any strife between me and you. I don't want any strife between your employees and my employees. I don't want any strife in my life." I said this first service, I was looking through Twitter the other day and I saw someone tweet something that I'd said a couple of years ago, but they didn't give me any credit whatsoever. I was preaching a series on the love dare, talking about a husband and wife relationship. And we were talking about resolving conflict. And I made this statement. I said, would you rather be right Or would you rather have peace? And friend, I'm telling you, smart people know which one to choose. It's amazing to me how many people, I want to be right. I'm right, I'm right, I'm right. They'll tell everyone they're right. And at the end of it all, they feel like they are right, but no one wants to be around them. No one cares to see them. They're right, but they're all by themselves. Okay, great, you're right. Now what? There's no peace, there's no love, there's no joy. Everyone's irritated at you. You got what you wanted, but would you rather be right or would you rather have peace? What's interesting here as we continue reading, not only did Abraham not care if he was right or not, but he was willing to give up the best part of what he had in order to keep love. He was willing to prefer Lot in order to have no strife. And I think as we go into this next year, an important question that we need to ask ourselves is, are we willing to do that? Make a decision as we go into next year that I will allow no strife in my life. I don't care if I'm right, I care if I have peace. I don't care if I'm right, I care if there is no strife in my life. And in order to keep strife out, I will lay down my opinion. In order to keep strife out, I will be peaceable with all men. In order to lay strife out and just get it away from my life, because it is the enemy's tactic to start destroying you. In order to keep it out of my life, whatever it takes, I will live a life with no strife. I'll keep my hands clean. Watch what happens here. Watch what Abram does here in verse 9. He comes and he tells them in verse 8, let there be no strife. And in verse 9, he says, is not the whole land before thee? Separate yourself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And watch what Lot did. Verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Basically, Lot would not have any of this if he had not tagged along with Abraham. Lot is being blessed by being associated with Abram. And they increased so much that strife developed, and Abram said, no strife, take half of all the stuff and go pick out, you go first, go pick out where you want to go and what part of the land you want to possess. He's doing a very unselfish thing. Why? To stop all strife. No strife between me and thee. And watch what Lot does. He lifts up his eyes and he sees there's two types of fields. One over here is barren. The other one over here is, it's well watered. And when you're in the cattle business, you need a well watered field. So instead of saying, okay, I'll take half the dry land and half the Greenland, he just made a decision. You know what? I'll take all of the Greenlands. I'll take all the place that's well watered, every place that looks like the garden of the Lord. I'll take that. And Abraham, you take all the rest of the dry, barren stuff. He lifted up his eyes, saw what he wanted, and he went after it. Now, that is a point of point number three, we should be able to come back to that. But Abram did whatever it took to keep his hands clean, even if it meant getting a raw deal. Friend, I'm telling you, I was reading a business book yesterday. I just had to put it down. Because you see how the wisdom of this world, a lot of times we'll contradict the wisdom that is found in the Bible. And I'm a big reader. I read a lot. I probably read two or three books a week, and that's outside of my study. I enjoy reading. But I'm telling you, there's coming a fine line within my heart as to what I'll put up with. And in a lot of things, it's cutthroat, and this world system tries to teach us how to operate. But friend, I'm telling you, if you do it God's way, not only will there be a blessing attached to it, Not only will you get what you want in the interim, but there'll be no sorrow attached to it. Lot did it the world's way. Find the best land and take it. You know where it took him after he picked out what he thought was best? You know where it took him? It took him into Sodom and Gomorrah, and he wound up losing his family. Why? He did it the world's way. Abram did it God's way. He practiced the law of love. He was willing to get the raw end of a deal in order to maintain peace. And from that, we see what happened to Abram. He got over into point number two. These things build upon the other. We said something in the summertime in a Wednesday night series. We were talking about this walking with the Lord subject. And we said something very interesting. I'd never seen it this way before. But we said, you cannot say you are sensitive to God and not be sensitive to love. It's impossible. You can't say, oh, I'm being led by God, and at the same time have strife with your wife, strife on the job. If you are not sensitive to love, it is impossible to be sensitive to God. In fact, if you're not sensitive to love, the Bible says clearly in 1 John, you can't even say you know God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love who? One another. You're to love me and I'm to love you. Love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and what? So if you are walking in love, not only are you walking in love, but you also know who? God. But notice verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not who? Not God, for God is what? Love. So God and love are interchangeable. God is love. Not he has it, he is it. So if God is love, then I can't say, oh, I know God and I'm hearing from God, but I can't hear from love. If I harden my heart to love, I've just hardened my heart to God. If I've hardened my heart towards an individual, not only have I hardened my heart towards them, but I've also hardened my heart towards God. Remember what James said? He said, how can you say you love God, but you don't love people? How can you say you love a God who you can't see, but you don't love the people that you can see? He said, my friend, you can't have salt water, bitter water coming out with sweet water. It's either it's one or the other. I want to encourage you to read 1 John. You see it clearly that when we walk in love, we walk in light. When we don't walk in love, we walk in darkness, and it opens us up to all kinds of stumbling. But when we walk in love, we're walking in light. And 1 John chapter 2 says there's no occasion of stumbling. It's impossible to stumble. Why? You're walking in love. Abram's made a decision. No strife in my life. I'm not going to allow it. I'm not going to have it. I'm going to maintain love. From that platform, from that position, he's just qualified himself to get over into point number two, to be led by God. If you're sensitive to love, you will be sensitive to God, because God is love. He's just gone through this major event. You know he's heartbroken. You know he's sad. You know he's got all these kinds of emotions. And in the middle of all this, though, he's maintained his love. And watch what God does. Verse 12. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, can God talk to you? Apparently so. The Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee I will give it. Notice this principle. This is principle number three. You have to see it before the Lord can give it. Let's read it again. Verse 15. For all the land which thou what? Seest, to thee I will what? Give it. Can he give it until you see it? No, you've got to see it, then he will give it. If you can see it, that qualifies you for the giving. So, but before that, he's hearing from the Lord. He's having a relationship with the Lord. This love has opened him up to where God can talk to him. And God speaks to his heart. That's what love does. If you're sensitive to love, you will be sensitive to God, which takes care of point number two. But here's the thing that I never quite saw before. Vision, which is principle number three, don't think survival, think increase. It is potent. I don't think people understand how potent vision is. Vision is the tool that a lot of people in the world possess. And that's how they do big things. They understand this law of vision. And the principle of vision is basically this. If you see it in your mind long enough, you will hold it in your hand. That's a spiritual law. What you behold, you are changed into the same image of. You will never arise above the image you have of you in your own self. That's a fact. Your life will never arise to a new level of living unless you see that level of living in your own self. As a man thinketh in his heart, so exactly. And what Lot did is he implemented point number three. He lifted up his eyes from the place where he was at. But he didn't do it from the foundation of number one or the foundation of number two. He lifted up his eyes and out of personal ambition, he set his eyes on what he wanted. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. He pinched his tent that direction. You remember we preached on that on a Sunday morning a couple of months ago. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. So every day when he basically opens his front door, what does he see? He sees Sodom. Eventually, you see, not only is he looking at Sodom, guess what? He is in Sodom. Then it started getting in him, getting in his family. And finally, it got so deep in his wife that when God came and said, I'm going to destroy this place, you got to get out. His wife kept looking back. Why? Sodom got in her. And this is the dangerous part of vision. Is if you set your eyes on something, you are wired by God to be a champion, to have dominion. You go back and look at God's mandate towards man, it is to have dominion over this earth. And a tool he gives us is vision, but the enemy, he'll twist it. And if our only avenue of vision is personal ambition, it can lead your life and my life astray. Where is our vision to come from? It's to come from point number two. We've walked in love. We've inquired of the Lord. And then the Lord from that platform begins to inspire our vision. This is what he did here in verse 14. Let's read it again. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, the Lord's talking to this man. Lift up now thine eyes. Look from the place where you are. Stop looking at where you are. And start looking at this. Look northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee I will give it. Who's the source of Abram's vision here? It's the Lord. The Lord's showing him, I want your life to be to possess this. Look here, look here, look here. I want your life to possess that. This is not Abram having a whole bunch of personal ambition. This is Abram walking with the Lord, making a decision to have no strife in his life. This is Abram then from that place hearing from the Lord. And the Lord's putting on his heart vision for what he wants in his life. And here's what I think is interesting. Because people think if you did that, it would actually temper your vision. I don't think Abram ever would have thought to look north, south, east, and west. If your vision is something you can do in your own strength, chances are you came up with it. God will always require a vision that needs him in it. And he shows him this. And he sees it. You know, Abram's got to be thinking north, south, east, and west. But the Lord says, if you can see it, I will give it to you. What do you see for next year? What's the Lord putting on your heart to look at? I know he's got some things he's inspiring me to look at. They're bigger than me. They're bigger than what I'm able to do. That's kind of why I like it. According to your faith, be it done unto you. He asked the blind men, believe ye that I am able to do this? Do you really believe I'm able to do this? What do you believe I'm able to do? According to your faith, be it done unto you. What's he inspiring you to look at? This, if you say, I don't know, it comes out of doing point number one and point number two. Go over to 2 Chronicles. We'll close with this. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Chronicles is in the Old Testament. Corinthians is in the New Testament. Chronicles chapter 26. I always enjoyed reading the book of Chronicles and Kings and Samuel. I always enjoyed reading about the kings. And one of my favorite kings was King Uzziah. Because I became pastor at a very young age, and a lot of the kings throughout Chronicles and Samuel and all of the other books there, they became king at a very young age. And so I often would look at their life and study it, because some were very successful and some were absolute failures, and I want to make sure I was a part of the first one. And so one of the kings that I was fascinated by was King Uzziah, and his story, part of it, is found here in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. We'll read here in verse 3. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. Go down to verse 4. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. Now watch this in verse 5. Fascinating. And he being Uzziah, sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. We cover this scripture a good bit, but I think it's quite fascinating. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. He made him to. Made him. Made him. Have you ever made your kid do something? You will do this. Or are you saying no other option? As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. What was Uzziah's job? Seek the Lord. What was God's job? Prosper Uzziah. As we go into this next year, what's your job? And then what's God's job? Friend, you read 2 Chronicles chapter 26, you see some amazing stuff take place. Witty inventions, godly ideas, strategies for increase. All of this is springing out of Uzziah seeking the Lord. But then something very fascinating happened, and this will bring us back to point number one. Watch this in verse 16. Well, let's read in verse 15. And he being Uzziah, made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon bulwarks to shoot arrows. Uzziah invented the big thing that slings rocks, the catapult. He invented that. And great stones withal. And his name was spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped. How was he so marvelously helped? What was he doing? He is seeking the Lord, and from that was springing forth all of these other wonderful things. But notice, he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord and went into the temple of the Lord to burn increase. Go down to verse 19. Then Uzziah was wroth. Remember the tactic back over there in Genesis chapter 13 that the enemy used to try to stop everything? What was it? Strife. You got it. What's going on here? You see it coming up. Uzziah, man, he's prospering. He's being marvelously helped. Then he got strong and he stopped doing what he did. He stopped seeking the Lord. And then he stopped watching point number one. He gets his hands dirty. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even arose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And man, it took him to a bad place. When did it turn? When he was wroth. He stopped watching what was most important. And it cost him. Friend, I'm telling you, watch your love walk. No strife next year. None. No strife. From that, I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to inquire, require, and desire Him. I'm going to seek after the Lord. And then from the foundation of those two, God begins to go to work. It sounds a lot like Matthew 6 and verse 33, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, then all of these other things will be added unto you. Sounds a lot like Psalms chapter 37 and verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Focus on these two things and out of that the Lord will give you vision. He'll show you what to set your eye on. He'll tell you to lift up your eyes and start believing for this. And when He does, friend, you start seeing it and He will start giving it. Amen. Oh, you've been a wonderful audience. I could preach all day, but people want your parking place. So every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's go before the Lord. We come before you today. We thank you.